In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The entire month of August is dedicated to the cross in the Orthodox Church. And today, according to the church calendar, is the first day of August. It's also the first day of the Dormition Fast. And we celebrate the feast of the procession of the Holy Cross. And the reason why it's called the Feast of the Procession of the Holy Cross, and the reason why this month is dedicated to the cross, is that in Constantinople, this was a month in which there was a great many diseases that would plague the city because of the time of year. And so the custom developed for them to, every day during the month of August, to do a processional maleben through the city. And that's also the reason why, according to the Greek and Antiochian practice, they do the paraklesis to the Mother of God during the Dormition Fast as a vestige of that practice. The second gospel reading we read is from the Gospel of John, and it gives us St. John's account of the crucifixion. He was the only one of the apostles that was actually there to witness it all. And I'd like to talk about the latter portion of that reading. It says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon a hyssop and put it to his mouth." One of the reasons why St. John probably recorded that he said, I thirst, is because he encountered a heresy that developed in the early church called the Docetist heresy, which was the belief that Christ only appeared to be a man. And so therefore they believed that the crucifixion only appeared to be a man suffering, but in fact Christ did not suffer. They thought that they were actually elevating Christ by saying this because it's impossible for God to suffer. But that's because they didn't understand the incarnation. And so St. John wanted to emphasize the fact that yes, Christ indeed was a man. Christ had just endured a brutal beating. He had been spit upon, mocked. He had to carry the cross. He was nailed to it. And after all that suffering, it's only natural that he thirsted, and he did. He thirsted the same way that you and I would thirst. And this was also in fulfillment of prophecy, because in the Psalms we're told, "And they gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And so this was yet another example of the Jewish people who rejected him as their Messiah, heaping abuse that had all been prophesied in advance. And so when it says that Christ knew that all things had been fulfilled, he knew that all those prophecies were being fulfilled and that this was the end of it, the end of the suffering that had been predicted. And it says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost." When Christ said, it is finished, he was acknowledging he had done everything that he needed to do. But when you read this by itself, you might get the impression that Christ just simply said the words, it is finished, maybe with a certain amount of resignation. But when you read the other three Gospels, you read that Christ didn't just simply say it. Although they don't record what he said, it said that after he was given the vinegar, that he gave a shout, and then he gave up the ghost. So when he said it is finished, he was given a shout of victory because he had triumphed. He had endured all that man was able to heap upon him, and he had done it for our sakes. Our salvation was accomplished. We could now receive the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life by his death. In the Gospel of St. Matthew, it tells us, after Christ had given up the ghost, it said, "The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared to many." What began to happen at this point was that Christ descended into Hades, and he didn't descend into Hades as a captive. He descended into Hades as a liberator, and that's the subject of another sermon. But what's important to note here also is that it says that Christ bowed his head and then he gave up the ghost. St. John Chrysostom points out that usually it's the opposite for most men. We breathe our last, and then our head slumps because we no longer have any strength to hold it up. But he says that Christ bowed his head because he made the choice that this was the time that he would give up his spirit. And St. Luke says that he actually said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Then it says, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him." First off, when it says it was the preparation, in Greek the word preparation to this day means Friday. This is a vestige from the early church because the Jews referred to Friday as the day of preparation. Sometimes people say that the Gospels contradict each other and they're not even straight on what day Christ was crucified, but if you read all four Gospels, in every Gospel it says that he was crucified on the day of preparation. So there's really no contradiction whatsoever. But the Jews, because the law said that a body should not be left hanging on a tree after sunset, and especially when it was the eve of a Sabbath, and especially in this case because it was the Passover as well, did not want the Romans to leave these bodies on the cross. And so the practice that the Romans had, if they wanted to hasten the death of someone who was crucified, was to break their legs. They would take a large mallet and they would smash their legs, and this would cause a great loss of blood. But the most immediate effect that it had was that it made it impossible for them to raise themselves up, because when someone was crucified, one of the effects of crucifixion was that the person had to lift themselves up every time they took a breath, because their body was contorted in such a way that if they just stayed in that position, it was impossible for them to breathe. Crucifixion was the most horrible method of killing someone that the mind of man has ever invented, and it was designed to be prolonged as long as possible, and many times people stayed on crosses for days at a time before they actually died. But in this case, the two thieves, their legs were broken and they were no longer able to breathe, and so they quickly died. But it says, "But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, and they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scriptures should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced." The significance of this was is that if you read the laws about the Passover lamb, one of the things that it says is that a bone of it will not be broken. You're not to break the bone of the lamb. The deeper significance of this is that Christ didn't die because the Romans decided that it was time for him to die. He died because he decided that it was time for him to die. In the Gospel of John, when Christ talks about the Good Shepherd, he talked about how the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But he says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." This is why Christ died when he did. He died by his own will, not by the will of man. And when it says that the soldier pierced his side, and forthwith came there blood and water, obviously St. John considered this to be an extremely significant point, because he followed it by saying, "And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true." He was appealing to the fact that I was there and I saw this. But what does it mean when it says, or what's the significance of blood and water coming out from his side? The fathers tell us that this is because the sacraments flow from Christ's death and his resurrection. In particular, the sacrament of baptism, in which we are buried with him and we are raised up again with him to newness of life. And the water of baptism also cleanses us of our sins. And the blood represents the Eucharist, in which we partake of the body and blood of Christ for the remission of sins and life everlasting. And by the Eucharist, we have fellowship with Christ, and we also have fellowship with one another. When we receive communion, we are to kiss the chalice as if we are kissing the very rib of Christ, from which flowed blood and water. "Approach and draw waters that shall never fail, flowing from the grace of the cross. See now set before you the holy wood, source of divine gifts, on which there fell blood and water from the wounded side of the Lord of all. Of his own will he was raised up upon the cross, and with himself he raised up mortal men. Amen.